call. The Lord's Prayer, except the Lord's Prayer is John 17. This is his model for our prayer, his letter for our prayer. So he said, we should pray for it to please God. And if you'll notice that with the amount of time that we've been here in the Lord's Prayer, though the words are few, they encompass a lot of very, very vital and important things, and that things we should want to know about here in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, in the Lord's Prayer, that are very pleasing to the Lord to answer for us. Yes, it pleases God to forgive us our sins if we ask Him to forgive us as we forgive others. Yes, it pleases Him to hear our prayers and forgive our sins. Along with everything else in this pattern of prayer, we begin with praise to God, yielding our lives to Him, coming to Him with Jesus. We say, Our Father. In other words, we come with the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, and say, Our Father. We come in Christ's righteousness. We come boldly to the throne of grace, because Jesus, our high priest, is right there. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we come boldly as trusting not in our righteousness, not in our goodness, for we have none, but that of our Lord Jesus, who has made us his children, his little brothers and sisters. So we say, Our Father. Father, I come to you in the name and righteousness of your Son, my Lord Jesus, our Father. Help me to pray for things that would be pleasing to you and that you would gladly answer, since it's in Jesus' name. And so these are those type of things. Last Sunday we talked about the Lord's forgiveness of our sins as we forgive others, the importance of forgiving others and so on. But wouldn't it be even better if we didn't have to ask for forgiveness of sins so much as we do? What if we would be kept and protected from sinning as much as we do? Well, that's what the next and last part of the Lord's Prayer is about, besides ending in a crescendo of praise to God, but trusting Him in His sovereignty, realizing the one we just prayed to is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Not only did He bring the children of Israel through the Red Sea, He did it on dry ground. The Bible says it was dry ground. It had just been underwater for a couple of thousand years at least, and now it was completely dry. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. He receives a little boy's lunch with five like hamburger bun-sized pieces of bread, two small fish. And He feeds 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. It had to be at least 15,000 people out there. And He did it not only once, but He did it on another occasion as well. He's not only able to answer prayer, He's exceeding abundantly able to hear and answer our prayers. And so we'll end the prayer we'll see coming up in next week, good Lord willing, that His is the kingdom, His is the power, His is the glory forever and ever. We're trusting our prayers to Him who is almighty, all-loving, ever-present, omniscient, that He not only is able to hear our prayers from His highest heaven, but He's able to answer them with all the resources of heaven and earth, things seen and unseen. A lot of times, because God's so much interested in how we love one another as His children, and He loves watching us get along together, and that we love one another, that we strive to be a blessing to each other, so often He'll use those people to answer our prayers. He often uses people, and to make us love them even more, to cause us to be more endeared to them, He uses them and He uses us in their lives. And so we come to this part about temptation and deliverance, but let's begin in verse 9. In this manner, not after these words, but in this manner, according to this pattern, pray, Our Father in heaven, you see everything, you know everything, and you're so high and holy There's none greater than you, and you see me from your highest heaven. Hallowed be your name, your sacred name, by which if people call on your name to redeem them, to save them, to forgive their sins, not only is your name still hallowed, not only is your name still special, but I wonder if that was me. Yeah, dumb preacher forgot to turn his phone down. I always do that before I come into church, except today. I'm sorry about that. I apologize. So we move on. His kingdom come, his will be done. And all these things are wonderful prayers and things that that are pleasing for God to hear us pray for and to ask him for. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But now, we're saying, God, keep me from sinning so much. God, help me not to sin. Help me not to displease you. It's impossible that I don't sin. But Lord, give me victory, especially over my besetting sins. Give me victory over being angry at people. Give me victory over wanting to have revenge. Give me victory over lust. Give me victory over thoughtlessness towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, give me a victory over neglecting my Bible. Give me victory over neglecting my time of prayer with you. Help me to pray more faithfully. Help me to read my Bible like I should. And so that pleases God. And he loves to hear and answer our prayers when we ask him, not only forgive me my sins, but Lord, help me not to repeat them. And so let's move on. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless us now in the reading of your word. Well, we've read the parts, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You can do anything. Nothing's impossible with you. The Goliath of our sins will fall easily before the stone of your word. That if we do what you say, you are happy. You are blessed. You're glorified to hear and answer our prayers as we seek to live a more close life with you, a life that more closely resembles our Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask your blessing now. Amen. We need to be careful to use the words of Scripture as we study this area of temptation. And as we do, we need to realize it says here, what we call the model prayer, where it says here in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to be careful that we realize God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. Neither can he be tempted. And so the scripture says in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. The Bible says we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And so God he's not tempted to sin, neither does he tempt anyone. So the meaning of this here is not that God will lead us into the temptation, the corruption of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It doesn't say that. It's saying something else. So we say, do not lead me into temptation. A lot of times, like the old Flip Wilson, that comedian said, the devil made me do it. No, the devil may have offered you the bait, but he knew what you wanted. He knew what was in you. It's like when we catch fish. We don't see the fish. We throw the line in the water on the hook. And it's the fish who bites the hook, bites the bait, gets hooked, and is shortly thereafter a meal. So as we look at this, we need to realize these things. God never tempts anyone to sin. Number two, God does test our character, but never tempts our corruption. God tests our character, but he never tempts our corruption. And the verse for that I would use, there are others as well, but Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 says, God speaking to Israel says, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, God knew they wouldn't. But what he was showing them was this temptation in the wilderness, or this testing in the wilderness journey. He was showing them their own heart. And what he wanted them to see was that they were totally unable to keep his commandments and to please him. They needed a savior. They needed someone to come and not only redeem them from their sins, but to help them strive against their sins, because they were powerless not to sin. We're powerless not to sin. But God has sent his Son for us not only to wash us from all our sins, bring us that forgiveness, and forgive us our sins. We forgive those who sin against us. And not only bring us forgiveness, but to be able to, but one who is powerful to keep us from sin, to help us break the sinful habits of addiction, whether it be to the lusts of the flesh, or to drugs, or to try to be, by gossiping and tearing others down, trying to make us ourselves look better than we really are. Those sins, the pride of life, and of wanting to damage other people's reputation to make ourselves look good. And, you know, wherever we go to work, if there's more than just a few people, somebody there is always trying to do that very thing, tear others down so that they look better, make others sound like they're stupid, instead of so that you might think they're the only smart one around. Number three, so remember, God never tempts anyone to sin. Number two, God does test our character, but never through tempting our corruptions, our corruptible nature. Number three, God allows Satan to tempt us, but never allows Satan to overcome us. If we sin, it's because we wanted to sin. So God allows Satan to... The Bible says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, God may allow Satan to come and test us up to here. Are you looking? But that'll be the nth degree of testing. But then we always do what? We always go, because we wanted to. Because that's our nature. We saw that from the Garden of Eden in our own lives, on display around us every single day. So God tests our character, and he allows Satan to tempt us, but never to overcome us. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." In other words, Jesus is saying here, Peter, Satan's come and asked permission to sift you as wheat, to tear you down, to make you fall. Jesus then basically said, "I've already given him permission." Because what was Peter's main sin that we see in his life in the Gospels? Pride. "Lord, though all men forsake you, I won't." In just a little while, he's going to. "Though all men turn and run, God, Lord Jesus, I'll die for you." And then Jesus said to him, "Satan has desired to have you. He may sift you as wheat." Basically, I've given him permission. But when you are strengthened, when you return, when you repent, strengthen your brethren. In other words, let him know that you may stumble and fall, we may all stumble and fall, but Jesus is always ready to forgive us and to welcome us back with open arms. He's always able to help us to overcome the wicked one if we watch out for our pride. If we'll humble ourselves and submit to him. You know how many temptations come through pride? What's the middle letter in the word pride? I. What's the middle letter in the word sin? I. You know what the problem is with all of us sinners? We have I problems. I this. What about me? I want to I want to be, I want to do this, I want to have that, I want to feel this way. It's almost every sin under the sun comes from pride. Another word for pride is selfishness. It's all about self. It's about, no, why do we lust? Because I want. Why do we covet? I want it. Why do we steal? I want it. Why do we lie? We want something. Either protect our reputation, build it up to something it isn't, or to get out of trouble. It's selfishness. The only other root to sin, selfishness is the root of all kinds of sin. Almost every sin you can name, the other root is unbelief. And that's where turning away from Jesus, but that's also selfish, by not accepting him as your Savior. Well, I'm starting to chase rabbits, so let me get back to my notes. And so Satan desires to have us, so God sometimes allows him to test us, but never to overcome us. Before Job was tested, did Satan have to have God's permission to go after him? Yes. But remember, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. But he said, the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then God's word says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You see, the real war wasn't between Job and Satan. It was between God and Satan. And then Satan says, Lord, the only reason your children love you and serve you is because you give them things. And Job proved no. My children love me and serve me even if you take everything away from them. In fact, they cling to me tighter. They cry to me louder. They depend on me more. They run to me faster. Amen. And so, God does allow Satan to tempt us. And but he never allows him to go further than he's allowed. He never allows him to overcome us. See, Jesus is teaching us to pray here. In other words, we're taught to pray for forgiveness of our sins, but he's teaching us here to pray that God would keep us from temptation and sin, that he would lead us in paths of righteousness, that he would keep us close to himself. Verse 12 taught us to pray for God's forgiving grace. And now we're praying for God, his keeping and preventing and sustaining grace. Only God can forgive our sins. And only God can deliver and keep us from the evil one. Only he can keep us from the wiles of the devil, from the temptations of the world and from the lusts of the flesh. Only he can do it. The Lord, the Bible says, knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to do it. Satan is wily. He's got a lot more experience than we do in this world. If he could take Samson, the strongest man filled with the Holy Spirit, and get him to go into sin, we're easy compared to that. If Satan could come and take David, a man after God's own heart, who wrote by God's grace and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the longest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, if he could get him to fall into murder and lust and adultery, then who are we to stand up against him? And if he could come to Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, who had walked with him for over 3.5 years, and in one night caused Peter to curse and swear and deny that he even knew Jesus, how easy are we for him to bring down if we do not have God's help? And that's what is pleasing to God when we pray for such things, when we desire such things. Lord, keep me from the evil one. Do not let me be tempted. Don't let me be tested. Lord, I love you, and I don't want to be tested by lust to see if I choose you over lust. I don't want to be tempted by pride and these other things, Lord. I want to love you so much that when I say, Heavenly Father, I love you, you can look down from heaven and say, I know you. I know you do. So God tempts us and tests us, not so he can see what our hearts would do. He already knows. But so that we can see how much we need him. So that we can see how weak we are without him. Now I'm through the introduction on this message. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Number one, we need to watch and pray against sin. These verses are about us needing our need to watch and pray against sin. We have a treacherous traitor that lives within each of us, and it's the old us. It's our old carnal nature. This traitor is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. This tempter, this treacherous traitor, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This traitor is our own sinful heart. It's our old nature, our old man. And so we have that trouble. You know, the greatest enemy, and we were talking about Moody earlier, the greatest enemy we have is not the world. It's not the devil. It's that person we look at in the mirror every morning when we get ready to brush our teeth and go to work. That's our greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is not somebody walking around out there. It's not some system in the world. It's not some person who hates you at work. Your greatest enemy is you, your own heart. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then secondly, do know we not only have a treacherous traitor within, but we have a clever and cunning tempter without. And so the Bible says, be vigilant, be alert, be watching always, be vigilant like a deer. You see that deer when it's out grazing, his eyes are up and his ears are up. He hears anything, even like a twig hitting in the ground from a tree. It's looking around, eyes are up. Open, its ears are up. Be vigilant. The Bible says, be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then Jesus said this, watch and pray lest you enter. Remember in the garden with Peter, James, and John? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, that part of you that is born again, which is Christ in you, your new nature, which is Jesus within you, the sweet Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. That's the spirit is willing. The new you is willing. But your old flesh, it's weak. And so watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And that's what we're taught here. Deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. We have a treacherous traitor within us. We have a clever, cunning tempter outside of us. And then notice this that we're teaching here. Satan's malice is in tempting you. You think that Satan hates you for any great thing you are or that you've done? No, he hates you for another reason. He hates you because God loves you. Satan, you're not really anything to his kingdom. You don't mean much to him. You don't mean anything to him. You only mean this, that since he can't fight against God, since he can't hurt God, since he can't dethrone God, the only thing that's going to hurt God is hurting his children. It's like this. A lot of us, we've learned, you can say this about me, you can say that about me, you can try to do this to me, and, you know, I'm not going to worry about it. But you come after my wife, you come after my kids, you come after my family, you come after my loved ones. Now you've riled me up. Now you've upset me. Now you're making me lay awake at night wondering how I'm going to get you back. Right? And so Satan can't hurt God. The only way he can fight against God is by hurting God's children, by going after those whom God loves. Amen. And so his malice in tempting you is to get you, to use you to get to God. He hates you because God loves you and because you bear the image of Christ. Secondly, Satan is diligent, the Bible says. He walks to and fro. We've read that, like a hungry lion hunting the unwary, hunting those who are not vigilant, hunting those who are not watching, those who are not close to the master. And then thirdly, Satan is powerful. He's called the prince of the power of the air. Like I said, he took down David, a man after God's own heart. He took down Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who had the wisdom given to him from God. And he got Peter to fall, who was one of the most zealous, most dedicated people, and knew Christ for 3.5 years. Fourthly, Satan is very experienced. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He's brought the best to the tears and to the bottom and choked the very tears out of their soul. Satan is experienced. He's very subtle. That's why the Bible calls him the old serpent. As you remember, the serpent was the most subtle beast of the field. Satan is very subtle. He's the old serpent. The New Testament says he transforms himself into an angel of light. And he transforms his ministers of righteousness. He'll use people you least suspect to drive you away from Christ. You know, we live in a world where, to liken it to something in history, where people will become anything to get your money, say anything to get to you. They want to use you. People look at you in this unsafe world as merchandise, somehow to get something you have that they want. And so, not everyone, but so many sinners do. They are pirates under false colors. Remember how the pirates used to lure ships close to them so they could rob them, destroy them, kill them, steal their pleasure, their treasure? They would put up the false flag. They would see from a distance if it was a British flag or an American flag, and they would hoist the same colors up. We're friends. Hey, buddy, you know I wouldn't lie to you. You can't believe that stuff. You can only trust in Jesus. And so Satan is very experienced. He'll use people you least expect. He'll have people flying under false colors to spy you out, see what you like, and then gradually take that ground. He'll wait for the opportune time to strike. He'll even feign a defeat to ambush you. Jesus said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes to dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return. In other words, Satan will act like he quit bothering you in a certain area. This besetting sin, this besetting lust, this besetting jealousy or what have you. He'll act like you have the victory for a while. He'll leave you alone. And then when you least suspect it, working behind the scenes unknown to you, he'll be setting up a circumstance like he did with Peter, who had said just a couple hours earlier, though all men forsake you, I will die for you. Where, boom, like he never thought before, he fell, and his fall was great. The Bible says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sixthly, I have to hurry on now. Satan tempts some people more than others. Well, who does he tempt more than others? One of the answers is lazy people. Another is discouraged people, prideful people, and over-emotional people. Satan will attack lazy people especially. We have these sayings, a lazy mind is the devil's playground. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. If you're not busy doing what's right and doing what's good, you're just lazy. What was David doing when he was tempted by Bathsheba and ended up committing murder and adultery? The Bible begins that chapter by saying, in the time when the kings go forth to battle, David slept in, stayed on the roof of his house, and while he's walking around, he saw Bathsheba bathing. When he should have been fighting for the cause of God and truth, in the time when kings go forth to battle, lazy people tempt the devil to tempt them. And then lastly, well, a couple more points here. Satan especially attacks your faith. So if he steals your faith, if he defeats your faith, he steals your peace, he steals your joy. He takes away your strength. As the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He makes you look discouraged in the eyes of lost sinners. He majors on attacking your faith so that you will be filled with doubts of God's love and faithfulness, and you'll be empty, easier to take away from the flock, to separate from the others. He wants you sad. He wants you fearful. He wants you defeated. Whereas Jesus wants you joyful. He wants you confident in Christ, and he wants you successful and victorious. By faith, we resist Satan, and Satan doesn't want... The Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And faith in Jesus overcomes temptations. And so Satan seeks to hinder you from spending time with Jesus. By doing that, he'll get you discouraged or tempt you to laziness or any of these other things to conquer you. In other words, you're in constant danger. We're in constant danger in enemy territory. And our only hope is to stay close to our shepherd, our master, our captain, the Lord Jesus. And that's what the prayer is teaching us here. Not only of praying about forgiveness of sins, but keeping us from sins in the first place. And we need to practice what we pray. As we close now, we need to practice what we pray. Avoid being alone in time of temptation. When you're tempted, try to call a friend. You know, even the guys that are involved in, AA, they have somebody to call when they're being weak. They have somebody to call when they're being tempted. They have somebody to call so they're not alone. Somebody to talk to when they're tempted by alcohol or tempted by drugs. So avoid being alone in times of temptation. Elijah was one day he's on top of the world, sees God answer prayer, sees fire come down from heaven. The next day, he's tempted to suicide. That's how fast it can turn. And so you need somebody. But Elijah was alone. Thank God that he himself came in to help his servant Elijah. Beware of a hopeless spirit. David wrote three times, and this is the victory, is that you look forward by faith. You know, I've been down before. I've been beaten before. And I've said to some of you, when you were going through a trial as well, you've been through worse. You've been through worse than this. Was God faithful? Oh, yes, he was faithful. You know, you defeated this lion. You defeated this bear. This Goliath will fall also. And it's true. Has God ever let you down? He may not have always worked the way you thought he would or you hoped he would, but you're still standing. The trials that broke your heart have made you more sensitive to his love for you, and how you should show his love to others have made you stronger to trust him, no matter what the news. Beware of a hopeless spirit. Three times David wrote in the Psalms, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. He's the health of my countenance and my God." And that's the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Thirdly, endeavor to be more self-disciplined. Control your appetites better. If every time you think of ice cream, you get up and run to the freezer, that's not right. Every time you think of whatever it is, learn to control your appetites. One of the hardest things for me is not eating after 6 p.m. I don't know if you've noticed it all, but I've lost a little bit of weight. 2 grams last week. No, I'm teasing you. I've lost about 7 or 8 pounds in the last couple of weeks. They say nobody can really tell till it's 15 or 20. But the part of that is I quit eating after 6 o'clock at night. I'm not eating. Except when I hear the word ice cream. I'm teasing you. That's the wrong thing to hear.
Victor
gained weight. Victor, he's not gaining weight, is he? Is he gaining weight? No. Put some ice cream in the freezer.
That's why I say he gains it.
Yeah. That would be nice. Be vigilant over what you see, what you listen to. Not only control your appetites, but watch your thoughts. Paul said in Philippians, that's the great battlefield, is our minds, what we think about. And so be careful, be vigilant over your thoughts. And be vigilant over what you see, you listen to. Beware of idleness or boredom. A lazy man tempts the devil to tempt him. An idle mind is the devil's playground. Idle hands are his workshop. Fourth, another point is, have a close spiritual friend you can call. The question goes back, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. And be willing to be that friend that someone can call if they're having a rough time fighting the great fight for the cause of God and truth. Confess your faults one to another, the Bible says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, the scripture says two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Study, and then last, you know, as we close, this may be one of the most important things you can do, and that is study God's word in relation to your weakness. If your weakness is pride, look up, you know, get yourself your Strong's Concordance, or get in the book of Proverbs and look up every verse about pride, and keep reading those verses about pride. Or if it's lust, keep reading those verses about lust, you know, the one where Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after he's committed adultery already in his heart. And you can look up the first part of the book of Proverbs is all about that problem with young men and their lust. And so you get to know those verses, and it gives you the victory. It shows you the way it's defeated, and you'll find yourself having victory over your sin. What about anger? You're an angry person. Every time something doesn't go your way, you just blast it. Or when somebody does something they're not supposed to, you blast them. What about envy? You have a hard time getting along with others because they have more than you do, or they have something you don't have. Or what about gossip? Or what about covetousness? You know, any of these sins that you, as your besetting sin, read the Bible, what it says about it. And keep reading what the Bible says about it. There's the key to victory over that sin. As the Bible says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way but taking heed thereto according to your word? And it means getting to know the word of God and what it says about these particular sins. Flee the occasions of sin. You think you can fight the devil? Well, yeah, by God's grace, but you can't fight lust so much. Joseph and Egypt had to run away from it. Do something you love. For instance, you have a besetting sin that comes to take over your mind or your heart, your thoughts. Start doing something you love. A lot of people love working in the garden. And so you can do some work like that, or playing guitar, or watching an old black and white movie. You love watching movies. Do that. And I have to close now, but one of the best things you can do is to be of good cheer, to be confident in Christ, to have a joyful spirit. Make full use of your encouragements, the things that are positive. As Paul wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, if there be anything praiseworthy, if there be anything positive, think on these things. And so there's a lot of great positive things to think about, and to be thinking about them before you're even tempted. And to encourage yourself in the Lord. To realize that God loves you more than you'll ever understand throughout all eternity. You know, I used to tell my son, I think I still tell him every once in a while, but you'll never understand how much your mom and dad love you until you become a mom or dad. I said, if you knew how much I loved you, it would scare you. And so always remember that. Whenever I tell you to do something or not to do something, it's because I love you, because I've been there, and I know what's best for you. And so God says, that even greater than I can, far greater than we can, we're sinners. He says, think on this, do this. When you're discouraged, do something for other people. You're being selfish. So I could keep going on and on. Heavenly Father, we do pray. And in our own ways, I know that your people pray for you to keep them from their sin, or for you to keep certain sinners away from them. And Lord, we pray that you would please bless and help us. Father, we would rather be asking you for grace and strength to keep us than for your grace and mercy to forgive us. I know that we would rather never offend you than to just be forgiven again and again for offending you over and over. We pray that you bless us now and teach us to depend on you. How we need you, Lord. Not only your mercy, but your keeping grace. In Jesus' name. Hey, Brother Philip, I think we ran out of battery. Now it comes back on.